Leaders from around the world have descended on New York for United Nations meetings, fancy parties, ringing speeches about helping the poor, a big dose of hypocrisy. According to Christoph, world leaders are a large collection of hypocrites. The politician that promotes family values and yet commits an affair with an intern. The leader that is praised for humanitarian aid and yet murders and oppresses and rapes a minority group in their country. A president of a seminary who promotes godliness and yet hides sexual sins. Hypocrisy is quite rampant among leaders in our society, whether America or Asia or Africa or Europe. Hypocrisy refers to pretending, giving a false impression to others, wearing a mask, playing as an actor, portraying oneself as one way, maybe as godly or moral, when one's private life is far different. Kevin DeYoung describes it as the gap between public persona and private character. Peter Kreft as a failure to truly believe what you preach, or what you say is true about your life. Hypocrisy is a problem in our lives, not only for world leaders, but for us. Our private character does not always reflect our public persona, how we portray ourselves to others in public. Hypocrisy was also a problem in Jesus' day. In Luke 11:37 through 12:3, where we are this Sunday as we continue our series through Luke, Jesus confronts the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. The public acts of these religious leaders did not match their private character. Many failed to truly believe what they publicly preached to others. And Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of their hearts. And He means to confront the hypocrisy in our hearts. Jesus wants us to evaluate our hearts for the sin of hypocrisy. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke 11, verse 37. And I'm going to read this passage to us. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, because this is God's holy Word that we mean to sit under and to be led by. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So He went and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and the people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard, to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your words to us. Give us insight. Give us clarity. Reveal to us the hypocrisy, the sin in our lives, and lead us in faith and repentance to you. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. During one of our recent family dinners, my children asked me about tricks I used to play on my siblings. There were many, and I wasn't sure I wanted to give my secrets away to my kids because they might play it on me, right? But one that my siblings and I commonly played on each other was when the other went to the restroom, particularly in a restaurant, to pour salt or pepper in their drink, right? To ruin their drink with salt. And just a little bit of salt or pepper or whatever you would choose could ruin a perfectly good drink. It was important when coming back from the restroom to carefully inspect, to watch your drink to see if there's specks of pepper or salt or maybe sriracha in your drink. And here in this passage, Jesus warns us of our need to be on our guard. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Guard yourselves against the seeds of hypocrisy." For the religious leaders, it was religious hypocrisy. For others, it could be moral hypocrisy. Spiritual hypocrisy. It can be hypocrisy in many ways. Be on the alert for manifestations of hypocrisy in your life. That is the message from this sermon. Watch out. Be on the alert. Be on the guard for manifestations of hypocrisy in your life. Because hypocrisy is destructive. It's much like salt in a drink. It destroys a perfectly good drink. Jesus describes hypocrisy as being like leaven or yeast. Yeast, when mixed with dough, just a little bit of yeast, infiltrates all the dough and causes the dough to rise. Just a little bit of yeast or leaven can cause great change. Similarly, just a small amount of hypocrisy can grow and grow and grow and destroy a soul. We might say hypocrisy is the cancer of the soul, right? Just a small beginning of cancer can spread and destroy the whole human and lead to death. Hypocrisy is alluring. It is tempting. We are all prone to it because we desire the approval of others, right? We want to be liked. I want to impress people. And in our desire to impress people with our good works morality, we can be drawn to a hypocritical life. Pretending we are something other than what we truly are. Pretending we're better than we are. Pretending we're more moral than we are. Pretending. This was prevalent among the religious leaders. And so when Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home, Jesus sought to bring to light their hypocrisy. In verse 37 through 41, we see this dinner. He did this quite surprisingly by choosing not to wash his hands, right? That's pretty gross, right? How you go to the bathroom and you get dirty hands and you say, "I'm not going to wash my hands to show a point." You know, something like that. That is gross, right? When you go to the bathroom and you see someone use the bathroom and they just walk right out, you know, the public restroom, you're like, ugh, dirty. But Jesus chooses not to wash his hands. And this was very important for the Pharisees. It was a sign of one's cleanness before the Lord. And the Pharisees had a long list of rituals about washing one's hands. What you would be required to do to make sure you were ritually clean. I kind of think about it when you go to a restaurant, right? And you go and you see that sign that says, "Employees must wash their hands," right? And you have to wash it with soap and 20 seconds and warm water and all these lists of requirements. Well, the Pharisees had a much longer list of requirements than what's in the restroom. And you needed to properly wash your hands. Because if you didn't, you were kind of unclean. But the problem was that this is not required in the Bible. Nowhere is this required. This was an added law. The Bible describes people washing their hands, but there's no law about these things. It was an added tradition. The religious leaders focused on outside externals, but not the inner condition of their heart. Their hearts were full of wickedness and greed. That's what Jesus says In verse 39, right? We see that. They're full of wickedness indeed. Their outward works of religious piety, of religious righteousness, hid their inward impurity. Right? And that's what hypocrisy does. But Jesus calls us to an inward purity that will manifest itself out in outward purity. Right? An inward purity is what we need. And it's quite easy why Jesus would condemn the hypocrisy of Pharisees. They just seem to be not good people in Scripture. Jesus condemns them with six woes, three to the Pharisees and three to the lawyers. By lawyers, we don't mean anybody that becomes a lawyer, you are cursed by God. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying here, but these lawyers were religious scribes. They were experts in the law, is who these lawyers are here. But it's not so easy to see the hypocrisy in our life. How are we similar to these religious leaders? How are we focused on outward appearances, external works? And just think about some of these that came to my mind. We're focused on getting a six-pack, getting big muscles, but not on our inward character. We're focused on getting our academic resume, our work resume, but not our inward character. We are focused on having perfect, moral, straight-A kids, but not see inward character develop in our kids' lives. We are focused on doing outward works of serving in our church, but not the inward love for God. We are so prone to outward works to impress people, but neglecting the inward condition of our hearts. And so what I want us to do is consider six evidence. We're going to consider these six woes. Yes, this is a six-point sermon. We'll try to go quickly. Six woes of the Pharisees and scribes to see six evidences of hypocrisy in our lives. First, loveless giving. Giving tithes was common in the law. For the Israelites, a tithe of a tenth of one's produce from their crop, from their harvest, was required. Right? A tenth of one's possessions was given to the temple, given to the nation. But Jesus refers to the Pharisees, they are tithing mint, rue, and every herb. With this reference, what Jesus seems to be saying is that they are giving over and above what they were required. They are giving more than their 10%. The Pharisees were expert. They were meticulous givers. That's how Daryl Bach describes them. They were known in their community as givers. They were praised for their giving. I kind of think about this. You know, you go to a hospital, you go to a university, and you see someone's name there, and you know that person gave a lot of money to that college or to that hospital. They got their last name on that. And so they probably gave a lot of money. All right, you know that person gave a lot of money. In a church or in something else, people in the church might be known as being expert givers, giving a lot of money to a new building, to a new project. So the Pharisees were known as givers, but in their giving there was a serious problem of no love. They were loveless givers. They neglected the good of the love for God and justice to others. Even in giving, their hearts were filled with greed and evil desires. God's love and justice was ignored. Outwardly they gave, but inwardly they hated. And here's what God's Word says, what God desires. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? And to walk humbly with your God. What was important was justice and love. Zechariah 7:9-10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you desire evil against another in your heart. That was not the case of the religious leaders. They are loveless giving. And the truth we see in Scripture is that God's mercy to sinners like you and me through the cross of Christ produces love for God and love for one another. A desire for justice and love. God's people do not merely give finances. We give love and justice from our heart. Right? That's a work of the gospel in our lives. We desire to show mercy to the oppressed, and kindness is to be manifested. We are ministers of mercy to others. So friends, the question is, how might you be similar to the Pharisees? How might a loveless giving be prevalent in your life? Might we give to a missionary? Or to our church, so that people will know, man, I am a good giver. Might we give up our time to a social justice cause in order to add to our college application, right? You go to graduations and like, this student volunteered here, volunteered here, volunteered here. Could that be us? We want to volunteer or do good so that others will know we did things. All the while being unmoved to the needs around us. All the while to hating our neighbor, hating the person that we're seeing beside at church, hating someone else, but not showing love and justice. Consider how loveless giving might be prevalent in your life. Secondly, we see about our worship. And on last Saturday, Real Madrid won their 13th European Championship in soccer. They are kind of the New York Yankees of the Los Angeles Lakers of soccer, I guess, something like that. They've won many, many championships. Maybe the most well-known team in the whole world. And immediately after their victory, two of the biggest stars complained to the media. They complained about the lack of playing time, the lack of the respect they receive, the lack of money, even though they are paid a lot of money. They complained, they complained, they complained. In the midst of team glory, they sought self-glory. And pride, seeking glory for ourselves, can be prevalent in our lives. It can be seen in our worship. And a second evidence of hypocrisy is making a sham of worship. Pridefully centering worship on ourselves rather than the glory of God. Robbing God of the glory that is His. And that's what Jesus points out to the Pharisees. They desired the best seats in the synagogues, verse 43, and greetings in the marketplaces. In the synagogues, there were a bunch of seats lined up. I kind of think about the graduation, like you go to a graduation, and you got the seats up front with all the important professors, and they're looking over the students, right? You got the important seats, the important people sit up there, and then when these professors, they set up, stand up and recognize them, they say, he's got a PhD in this, a PhD in this, a PhD in this, a PhD in this, he oversees this, this, this. And they're saying how great this person is. And that's what the Pharisees was. In the synagogue, they set up over the people, and they received greetings about how great they were. They had long greetings of respect that the people would give them. And Jesus condemns their desire for self-glory. Jesus says God hates their worship. Their worship was a sham, false, hypocritical, devoid of love for God. It was a man-centered worship that left no room for the worship of God. And friends, I wonder how we might make worship hypocritical. Are we praying? What are ways in which we're prone to having a hypocritical worship? Do I, as a preacher, seek to center people's attention on Luther and praise Luther? Does the worship team, fellowship leaders, Sunday school teachers, do you serve for the praise of other people? Maybe in your job, do you do your job for self-glory, self-praise, instead of, as Scripture says, do working for the glory of God? We are prone to making a sham of worship by pridefully centering attention on ourselves, seeking glory for ourselves. Third, polluting others. This is seen in verse 44. Pollution is quite destructive in our world right now, right? Air can be unhealthy to breathe. Rivers can be unhealthy to swim in. Water can be unhealthy to drink because of pollution. And just as an industrial plant can dump chemical waste into a river and destroy it, so people can pollute others with sin and defilement. Jesus illustrates this reality with the description of unmarked graves. The Pharisees in verse 44 are like unmarked graves. And the background for this, you might ask, how is someone like an unmarked grave? But unmarked graves in this way, in the Mosaic Law, a grave or a dead body If someone came in contact with it, they were made unclean. An unclean person could not go to the temple. They were excluded from fellowship. And so the picture here is of people walking over graves without even knowing it. They're just walking through a yard, walking something, and there's a rock, and it could be a grave, but they would not know it because it's not marked. And they are making themselves unclean. They are being polluted with uncleanness. And the picture Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees are polluting, are defiling people with their lives, with their teaching, with everything about them. They actually think of themselves as beacons of truth and righteousness, but they defile those who come in contact with them. Jesus' point is that the Pharisees have a defiled, a sinful heart. It was full of wickedness and greed, and they sought to hide that with good works, but that the sin and defilement remained. Like one inflected with the flu, they contaminated those they came in contact with. They contaminated them with false teaching and sinful actions. And friends, we infect others. The Bible teaches that all of us, we all influence and infect others. The Bible teaches that everything from our life flows from our heart. Our words, our actions, our thoughts, our desires. A heart that is hardened, corrupted, defiled by sin will infect others with anger, wrath, malice, lust, envy, greed, and so forth. But one transformed by the Spirit will infect others with love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. And so the question is, how are you influencing? How are you infecting others? What influence do you have on others? Are there ways in which we are like the Pharisees in that we are defiling others with the words that are coming out of our mouth, with the teachings we give, with the wisdom that we give, with the actions that we do? I think about myself as a father. I am influencing my kids all the time. Sometimes in ways that I would prefer not to. Sometimes I'm like, man, Philip's just like me in that way that I don't want him to be just like me. There's hypocrisy in our lives. It can be seen in how we're influencing others. Fourth, the fourth evidence of hypocrisy is that we live lives devoid of compassion. Hypocrites outwardly portray moral goodness. They play the part, but genuine compassion is lacking in their lives. Jesus says this to the lawyers in verse 46. They were scribes, they were experts in the law, they closely worked with the Pharisees, and they were offended with Jesus' words to the Pharisees, but then Jesus turns the tables unto them and says, "You are condemned just like the Pharisees. You are hypocrites just like the Pharisees." And this was seen, their lack of compassion was seen in their leadership position. They gave people a lot of lists to do, a lot of rules, a lot of regulations, a lot of traditions. Make sure you don't do this, 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 this. You're a bad Jew if you did this, 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 this. Maybe we could say, we could give a list to someone that became a Christian. We could give a list to people and be like, make sure you do X, Y, Z, this, 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 this. But the problem was, while they gave these people rules, they never helped them to follow God. They never helped the people to love God. They never reached down and poured their life in kindness and compassion to help these people. They only overburdened people. People were shamed for their failures, but they were not shown love and compassion to be helped. And friends, might this form of hypocrisy be seen in our lives? Might we overburden people with traditions or rules? Might we fail to show compassion to others? One area where this might be the case is in parenting. I think this is one of the strongest ways I've seen in my life. Placing burdens on our kids. You must get straight A's. You must be excellent at basketball. You must excel at the piano. You must be kind. You must be respectful. And we just get upset with our kid. Bad, you did not do that, you did not do that, you did not do that. And they're just overburdened with the requirements. But do we show compassion? Do we reach out and love them? What are ways in which we give rules or burdens upon people in our lives, in our ministry? Fifth, insincere faith, giving lip service of faith in God's Word that was not backed up by genuine faith and repentance. This was the case for the lawyers. And Jesus says in verse 47, that they were complicit in the murder of the prophets. For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. What does he mean by this? Right? How were they complicit in murder? The history of Israel is filled with a lot of murders, right? And particularly the murder of prophets, the persecution, the rejection of prophets. And two examples of this that Jesus gives are Abel and Zechariah. And Abel is the first murder in Scripture, Genesis 4. In middle school, Sunday school, we talked about this today. That Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And so, by the word prophet, Daryl Bach says, Jesus means anyone who testifies to God's way of righteousness. Abel was the first murder in Scripture, but Zechariah was the last murder of a prophet, probably. We see that in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 to 25. The 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Jewish Hebrew Bible. And so it's kind of saying from Genesis to 2 Chronicles and everything in between, there's been a history of rejecting the prophets, rejecting God's Word, rejecting those who brought God's Word to them. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that you have a long history of rejecting God and His Word. And so Jesus' point is that while these leaders gave lip service to God, really, they were rejecting God. They had really just covered over the true condition of their heart, that they did not believe God, that they did not repent of their sin and follow Him. And so, friends, oftentimes our faith could be a mere lip service to God, devoid of faith and repentance. The last one, wordless ministry. An evidence of hypocrisy. This characterized the religious leaders. And Jesus rebukes them for taking away the key of knowledge. See that in verse 52. The key of knowledge. That means the knowledge means to know God and His salvation. So to take away the key of knowledge of God and His salvation means to prevent people from knowing God. And the key to knowledge of God is the Word of God. Is the gospel. But through their laws, rituals, traditions, they had taken away God's Word. Ministry was centered on something other than God and His Word. And friends, we need to hear Jesus' rebuke here. Our proneness can be similar to center our lives on church programs, church traditions, social injustice initiatives, yet ignoring God's Word. Taking away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge, the gospel, is this, that we are sinners. That we have been corrupted by sin. And that sin manifests itself in evil desires. We do not love God. We do not seek God. We do not glorify God. And we are not good. God's plan of salvation, though, in the midst of our sin, is that Jesus Christ has come, taken on human flesh, become like us, live the life of perfect obedience, and then He willingly bore our sin on the cross. He bore our punishment for sin that we deserve. Christ came to take our guilt, shame, and sin, and give to us, impute to us, His perfect righteousness. That we can be forgiven, we can be made righteous. We have no need to pretend like we're righteous because we can be truly righteous because of Christ. The gospel calls us to turn from rejection of God and turn to faith in Christ. And so our ministry needs to be centered on the gospel, on the Word of God, not on church traditions. Hypocritical ministry is seen in lip service to God, but failing to give people God's Word. And so, friends, here's six evidences of hypocrisy that I imagine if we look carefully in our life, we will see some in our lives. Not only the Pharisees and scribes, but also us. And Jesus means to uproot our hypocrisy. He warns us of the danger of pretending to be something we're not. But He doesn't just warn us, but He gives us the reason why hypocrisy is so foolish. Pretending, acting as if we're better than we are, is deadly. And I want to notice just briefly what He says in verse 2 and 3. The reason why hypocrisy is so futile, so stupid, so foolish. Look at verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Hypocrisy, we hide, we pretend, we conceal. Spouses hide problems in their marriage. Families hide secret sins. Friends hide sexual sins. We hide and pretend that we're really better than we are. We put on masks. We put on pretty faces. But in reality, there's a lot of junk in our lives. But God wants us to realize that He knows all, and He will reveal all, and He will judge all. Verse 3, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetops. As a child, I hated vegetables and vitamins, but my mother loved to load me down with the nasty, not just green vegetables, but raw cabbage, raw broccoli, raw everything. And I despised it. Also that, like the vitamins that seemed like they were that big and they were chalky and you had to chew them and they were not gummy. I hated them. And so I decided I would hide them. I would wrap them up in napkins when my mother wasn't looking, stick them in my pocket, hide them in the cheeks of my mouth, and then dump them behind a bush when I went to the school bus. But to my dread, one day my father decided he was going to pull up the bush. I was scared to death. My hypocrisy, they would find out my hidden life of hiding vitamins and vegetables. That's what I was afraid of. And friends, just as maybe our hiddenness of my hiddenness of vitamins and vegetables in a bush, so our hidden life will be revealed. Hypocritical living, pretending to be someone that we're not, is futile and foolish. God knows all, will reveal all, will judge all. He will reveal our hidden sin. He'll also reveal our hidden righteousness, our hidden kindness. So friends, how is hypocrisy seen in your life? What are you hiding? The call for us is to come in humble confession before Christ. I pray is that we prepare to take up the Lord's Supper, you would reflect on confession in your life and where hypocrisy might be seen in your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy to a hypocrite like me. The ways in which I have tried to sought to pretend to hide sins in my life, to pretend that I'm better than I am. But Lord, I thank You for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel that shines in our hearts, a light that illumines our hypocrisy and shows us the forgiveness of Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. And we just the inward change, the inward renewal through the light of the gospel. We pray that You would renew, transform, redeem us. We thank You for Your great mercy to us, Lord Jesus. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Bring that hypocrisy to the Lord.